I want to thank you for joining us as we go through kind of an amazing journey that many people have never been on. We're going to open up the book of Revelation and read through it. For us, this is pre-recorded. We, as a church family, went through this starting in 2017, and it took us a bit of time to get through. And the reason we're hosting it now each Tuesday here on Facebook is we have so many questions from people about where we're at in terms of prophecy, in terms of the end times, in terms of what's ahead for us as the church. And we believe that God gave a great message to the Apostle John that should be shared to everybody. And for some reason, so few have never encountered it. So I hope you'll join us. I hope you'll walk through all of the pieces with it together with us. You're going to realize that some parts are kind of heavy. They're not complicated. We can understand them. God's given us great insight. But some of them are heavy because he's dealing with things that are below in the earth and then delightful for the things which are above. And I want you to know that you get to choose which crowd you want to be in. So would you join us as we jump into the book? Would you follow it all the way to the end? Because that's where the story really becomes glorious, is at the very end. And it will answer so many questions that people have. I hope you will enjoy it. I hope you'll share it. I hope you'll like the page so that others can find it. And we want to thank you for spending this time with us as we walk through the book of Revelation together.
We are in the book of Revelation. That's where we're going to start today. I've been excited about this study, and I hope you're excited too. Today's going to be our introduction, and I hope to set the stage so that as we get into this book, you get the absolute most out of it. I was thinking about how we're going to do today, and today's going to be a little bit unique in its approach. I teach several courses that are 2 days in length, 8 hours a day. And after the first day, quite often people will come to me and say, I'm never going to get that. I mean, there's so much information, so much going on. And then usually those same people come to me after the end of day two and they say, I got it. I got it. It all came together. Well, I think that's how it's going to kind of be for some of us that have never opened the book of Revelation before, never done an in-depth study. At first, it might seem a little overwhelming with some of the information that comes. But as you study, as you stay with the study, I think at the end you're going to go, man, I get it. And it's really not that complicated. There's just a few things to navigate. So as we study this book, I'm hoping that you will do some home study also. I have a couple references for you that I think might be something you want to look into. The first one's a little bit pricey. I've seen it as low as $24 and as high as $140. So shop low. It's called the New Panorama Bible Study Course, study number 4, the Book of Revelation. And if you don't get our notes, you can sign up for the notes because I have that written down along with other things, and I'll include charts in the study as we go. You might want them because I can't share them to you during the study, but you can use them for your own. That book is great. It's just a pictorial reference that goes through. I find it to be pretty much spot on. There's always things you'll disagree with, but I think it's really helpful. You sit down one evening and just go through that, and you'll get the basic layout, and it's pretty good. The other one is Charting the End Times. Again, it's just a visual guide to understanding Bible prophecy. I think it's another one that's really helpful. It's got quite a few charts in that book, and it just might lay it out for you so you, if you're visual like myself, it makes it a little bit easier. Just remember, in everything, eat the meat and spit out the bones. Don't take anybody's word, including mine, 100%. Go back and do your own study. I was going through that Charting the End Times book, and man, it's powerful, but there was a few parts I went, disagree with that. Yeah, I'd change that a little bit. And hopefully you'll have the same experience as you're in there also. Today, what I'm going to do is just lay the foundation of the book of Revelation. I want to lay it out for you as best as possible. So again, it's a little bit of a unique study, but my hope is to demystify it and to make it easier for all of us to get and remember and work through. First thing, Revelation. The name itself is not Revelations, it's Revelation, it's one, and it means the unveiling, to uncover, to make clear, to make known. And so that's kind of opposite of how many people feel about this book. They feel like it's very veiled, like it's very unknowable. Many churches never touch this book intentionally. They just don't believe it pertains. But it is an attempt by God to make known to us the person of the book, Jesus, and to help us understand God's plan of redemptive history all the way into eternity. So it's an unveiling. It's to help us see, not to keep us from seeing. And I think many people have that backwards. Also, it was written by John the Apostle. And we know that's true in chapter 1, verse 4, in chapter 1, verse 9, in chapter 22, verse 8. It tells us specifically that. And that's been something people have argued with, but John the Apostle is the one who wrote it. The timeline is 95 to 96 A.D., that it was written, and it has a few interesting pieces about it that I think are important for us to even think about in our own life today. We know that it was written in a place called Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, but not on the mainland. It is somewhere between Turkey and Crete on this little tiny island of Patmos, which is about 8 miles long and 1 mile wide. It's a prison dungeon colony, and he was put there by Emperor Domitian. And that's where he was stuck in the middle of the Aegean Sea when God gave him this revelation, when he unveiled his plan through redemptive history. And I thought about that, but although Domitian put him there, it is actually God who placed him there. And I want you to think about that for a minute, because I think it's really important for many of us when we go through trials. If John had not gotten to Patmos, where he was stuck and everything was shut down for him, I mean locked away, isolated, we would not have this book. I mean, it's an in-depth book, 22 chapters, and I mean the visions and the pieces that he's going to tell us are in there. This took John to have this experience where he could be shut away from everything to go here. And I was thinking about this for us. Sometimes when it looks like the worst possible situation, we say, how did I get here? How did it come to this state? Lord, I didn't do anything. I mean, I was seemingly innocent and everything. And all of a sudden, and that's John's position, all of a sudden, I'm locked away in this very bad position. That is often when God wants to do stuff in us and through us. And the question for us is, would we be ready to receive it? In us might not come out as a letter. Through us might come out as a ministry to many others. Are we ready? John was ready. John was able to be here in this place, seeking the Lord, not sulking and power sniveling, ready to encounter God, and that he did. And we have this book. Next part I want to talk to you about is the four views of this book, because I want to talk about the things that make this book sometimes difficult to understand, because I actually don't think it's that difficult to understand. I think it's been made hard. And so these views, and I'm going to give you their technical name or their theological position names, but then I'm just going to explain them very quickly because I want you to understand why they make this complicated. The first view, they call it the preterist view, and this view is that Revelation deals with early periods of church conflicts. That's it. It's John's lifetime. It's those things that were taking place, those struggles that were going on then. And as you're going to see, that really doesn't fit. We'll see that from things that are still left undone. There's the historical view or the progressive history, and it makes the statement that everything in the book of Revelation just covers the church age. You know, it covers that time up into the rapture, perhaps, is where they would kind of end up. They don't actually deal so much with the rapture, but it's just kind of everything that happens till the return of Jesus. And that view you're going to find doesn't fit. The next one is the allegorical view, and it's the idea that everything is spiritualized, that actually none of these things are literal. Nothing actually means what it says. It means something else, and it's really kind of an idea to give you a way to, through pictures, to look at conflict between men and men, conflict between men and God, and specifically conflict between men, God, and Satan, the powers of good and evil working against each other. So it's kind of allegorical. Nothing is exactly what it says. It's all symbolic, and you can't read it in any particular order and believe what it says. Finally is the futurist view. And this is the view that I hold, and hopefully it's the view that you hold. It's the literal interpretation. It's the view that some of these things have occurred, and some of them are still yet to occur. They haven't occurred, never taken place in human history. This is the view I hold because it takes into account the historical things that have occurred that we're going to hear about, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And it's going to take into account things that have never happened. I mean, in human history, there's nothing to compare it to. You can't say these things occurred, although some people try to fit it in by, again, spiritualizing it. You're going to see in the literal interpretation, those things have never happened. It also is in complete agreement with all the rest of the Bible, and in particular, prophecy. It fits hand in hand with every other prophecy concerning these periods. It is not in contradiction in even one point. And I think that's really important. And it's also the one that follows what we're going to call the divine outline that we're going to find in chapter 1, verse 19. That's important. Now, what I want you to know is there's this little story I was listening to from Chuck Swindoll when he was quoting Spurgeon, and I thought it was great. He said that Spurgeon was at a place preaching one day, and he was talking about prophecy, and a man who was very irate and obviously challenging his understanding in the Bible and the literal view of the Bible came up and slapped his Bible down in front of Spurgeon and said, "Sir, can you tell me what that verse means?" Trying to show Spurgeon he didn't know, and he said, without even looking at it, "Of course I can. It means exactly what it says." And I think that's the approach that you and I need to take. This, again, is the revelation. It's the unveiling. It's the revealing. It's not trying to hide things from us. It is not trying to confuse us. It's trying to straighten us out to see, again, God's plan all the way through redemptive history. And that's really important. So now let's go back to those three divisions of the book. In 1:19, that is the divine outline of Revelation. And it tells us basically, write the things which you have seen, that's division 1, the things which are, that's division 2, and the things which will take place after this. That's how the book's broken up. Three simple sections. The things that we have seen, or that he has seen, is chapter 1. It speaks of the life of Jesus all the way to the ascension. It speaks even to the things that they saw working in the churches up to that point. These are the things that they testify of Jesus and the life that he lived, the things that he taught them as he walked with them, as he shared life with them. It's those things. It's not too difficult, I don't think. The things which are chapters 2 and 3. And what we're going to find here is this deals with the church age, or what we call the age of grace. And it has everything to do from Pentecost, which we find in Acts 2, the birth of the church, all the way to the rapture. It's that entire time span between those two points. And what we're going to find here is he's going to write some letters to some very specific churches here that are, again, going to give us more information regarding that period of time. And then the things that take place after this are chapters 4 through 22, the rest of the book, by far the longest part of Revelation. And that is the things which are still futuristic. It starts by John being taken up, and he gets to hear in heaven what's going on and see the throne of God, the 24 elders, these living creatures, angelic beings. I mean, he sees all of this. And he finds himself at a point where this scroll comes out, a scroll with 7 seals. And somebody says, "Hey, who is worthy to open the scroll?" And nobody was worthy to open the scroll until all of a sudden the Lamb of God, Jesus, appears. And he is worthy to open the scroll. This scroll opens the tribulation period. It goes through that whole particular part. And it leads us now from chapter 4 all the way to 22, it leads us from the tribulation to the millennial kingdom to eternity. It's telling us what is to come. That's exactly what he said. And man, I got to tell you, when I read those parts, I get super excited. Why somebody wouldn't want to know what God's plans are kind of blows my mind. Because I'm thinking, that's exactly what we have been made for. That's where we're going. And it starts when John sees a door in heaven and hears a voice that says, "Come up here." Does that ring a bell for any of you? We're going to be on the scene for this. And I'm excited to be on the scene. I hope you're excited. This is all the good stuff. So some find it hard to understand for a few different reasons. And I want to clarify those reasons today, and I want to deal with them head on. Because if we can get this part straight, I think the book gets pretty simple from here. One of the first reasons it is confusing to people is due to a lack of biblical knowledge. I like what David Guzik says. He says, the book of Revelation is rooted in the Old Testament. It contains more than 500 allusions to the Old Testament. 500. And 278 of the 404 verses in Revelation, that's more than 70%, make some reference to the Old Testament. So we have a strong foot in the Old Testament when we're dealing with the book of Revelation. Really important. Why are some people confused? Because they're biblically illiterate. They don't read their Bible. They're not excited about the message that God has given us. I was listening to a message by Ravi Zacharias, Jeannie and I were in this message on YouTube. He was talking about his concern for Christianity. And he said, the problem with Christianity is we've gone to the place where we have dumbed down theology so far that as Christians in the future, he said, even in the next generation, he's concerned that we will be the one faith group that cannot explain or defend the roots of what we believe and why we believe it. And he goes into great length in that video talking about a pastor of over 20,000 who sat with a Muslim and said, hey, and after I sat with this Muslim and heard his worldview, I was surprised how similar we are. We're actually cut out of the same cloth. This is a guy who's teaching 20,000 people. And Ravi Zacharias says, man, my wife almost spit out her food. You know, she was just so startled by such ignorance in the statement. But the truth of the matter is there is a lot of biblical ignorance. There are people who have no idea what their Bible says and they do not care. Tell me a good story. Tell me something fun. Tell me how to raise my kids better. Tell me how to be more successful in this lifetime. And because of that, we have a lot of people who don't understand prophecy at all. They have no biblical knowledge because they're not in the Word. And when you've got 500 allusions to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation, it might be important to open that book, those other books, the Old Testament books. I, again, return to this over and over, and although Calvary Chapel is not the only group that does this, there's many good churches that teach the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I am so grateful for that foundation, the foundation that we've been given, many of us have been given, the pastors I've sat underneath and listened to who just read the Bible for all it's worth, front to back, and teach us the Word. Because you and I now can come to this book and we can read it and go, ah, that's what it means. Exactly what it says. Amen? Okay, here's another reason. John will tell us in 1:2 that these are the things which he saw, which is really important. He's also going to tell us there's quite a few things he heard. And even those things which he heard often are frequently described in symbols. So much of what he's trying to describe is still unseen by human eyes. We haven't seen these things. He's trying to tell us stuff that we can't even imagine, that we have no point of reference to pull it from. But much of it is what he saw. Much of it is symbolic. And since John's time, and since you and I who have lived in this period of time have got to watch prophecy unfold, things that weren't known 200 years ago, we look now and we go, wow, that is absolutely amazing because we have a reference. I mean, if you go back to Schofield's Bible, Schofield early on, more than 100 years ago, wrote his study Bible, and there were parts of Revelation he says, I have no idea what this means or how this could take place. And he has points in the original that says, no clue. You and I now look and we go, I know exactly how that takes place because it already happened. And we go, fulfilled prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, fulfilled prophecy. And because you and I stand in that camp where we have seen those parts, we've seen fulfilled prophecy, it is becoming clearer and clearer to us. What that means is that since you and I are living in this time and we all have that behind us, our generation should understand the book of Revelation better than any generation previous to us. Amen? We should know it better than anybody else because we've had unfolding prophecy. We've had unfolding visions of these things coming to light. So if we want to, if we desire to look into the book and keep the things which are in it, which is going to be one of the exhortations he gives us in 1:3, we can. And I am convinced we can be the ones who know the most about this book of any group before us. There are some 300 plus or minus symbols in this book. And those symbols can be difficult for people. I think it's one of the problematic parts of the book. And many people, again, have tried to do something with those symbols and make them something that they're not and make them confusing. But what we find is that for every symbol in this book, there is a precise reality of a person, a group of people, or a place, or an event. Every symbol has an exact interpretation. They're specific. So when you see the symbols, don't panic. We dealt with one today. The lion, or the lamb who shows up there in this heavenly scene in chapters 4 and 5, able to open the 7 sealed scroll. I mean, 2 symbols, the lamb, Jesus, the scroll. It's the book of the tribulation. It tells us everything that's going to happen during that period of time. Symbols. We're going to hear about them throughout, lampstands and stars and pieces. But again, most of the times, we actually get an interpretation of the symbol. We get history surrounding the symbol that tells us exactly what that symbol is. We don't have to make it up. We just follow the line. And it will tell us and it will lead us through all that part. But it's created a lot of confusion because some have decided to make those symbols different than what we're told that they are, what we're led to understand about them. And I think they're pretty simple. Here's the final common piece, and it's the debate about this book that makes it difficult, and that's the chronological order. And there's been all kinds of people who said, does this thing happen in order? Do we just follow the book? Is this exactly what takes place? Well, I think, honestly, the Holy Spirit goes to great lengths to tell us this is vastly in chronological order. What we hear in some of the debates is, okay, well, maybe the sealed judgments and the trumpet judgments are happening at the same time. They're concurrent to each other. Or we hear, none of it's concurrent. None of it goes in order whatsoever. But here's what the Holy Spirit has done for us, to not just tell us that it's chronological, but also to destroy the allegorical viewpoint where we spiritualize everything. Because if we spiritualize everything, there's no order to a spiritualized thing. But when you have a chronological order, it can no longer be allegorical. It's events that are unfolding. Does that make sense? It no longer is just symbolism that is talking about good and evil. It's speaking of specific events unfolding. So let's just deal with that. How do we know that most of it is chronological or has a chronological sequence? One such way, if not the only, is understanding that there were numbering of events of the judgments. The events of the judgments are numbered. In other words, it'll say, and here was the first seal. Here was the second seal. Here was the third seal. And it'll say that again as it goes through the trumpets and it goes through the bowls. It's very precise language. And he says throughout the book things like this. After these things. After this. Next, it's throughout the book. He's telling us it's chronological in its order. Next, he ties the last 7 seal trumpets, the first set of 7 judgments of God, the seal judgments there. When he opens the last one, it introduces us to the trumpet judgments. This is what it says in 8:1. He says, when he opened the 7th seal, I saw 7 angels. To them were given 7 trumpets. So you can't have the 7 trumpets until the last seal is opened. That is chronological in its order. They cannot be concurrent because you don't even get to those until the last seal is opened. So see that this is unfolding. That's my truncated version, by the way. And then at the end of the 7 trumpet judgments, he says, and here are the 7 last plagues in 15:1. And he's speaking of the bowl judgments. He says these are the 7 last plagues. Very specific. So again, chronological in order. I think these are very simple to understand. I think the Holy Spirit went out of his way to tell us these things. 1, 2, 3. 1st, 2nd, 3rd. Next. After that. Then. Not until. and the final. I mean, that's language that is very precise. So when you see the book of Revelation, put it on a timeline. That's why I think those books like the Panoramic View of Revelation are helpful, or something of that nature. Number two, he gives us very specific numbers of days, months, and seasons. They're in there. In chapters 11 through 13, he brings us to the midpoint of the tribulation. For those of you who don't know that, the tribulation's a 7-year period of time. The midpoint, 3.5 years, it goes from being the tribulation to the great tribulation. It gets a whole bunch worse real quickly. And he is in these chapters now, 11 through 13, and he's bringing us to this midpoint in the tribulation where it's about to turn and become the great tribulation season. And here's are some of the things he talks about. One, he talks about two witnesses, which we believe are Moses and Elijah. We're going to hear about these two. And we're told that they're going to prophesy for 1,260 days. And we know their prophecy is over when at the end of that time, God allows the Antichrist to kill them. They lie dead in the street 3.5 days. And after that period of time, God raises them up and the whole world freaks out. I mean, they've been celebrating, giving each other gifts and having a party over these two being dead because they're proclaiming God. And 3.5 days later, boom, they're standing to their feet and people are shaking at their knees. And then God says, come with me. And he calls them up to heaven because he's about ready to pour out the great tribulation and they're not going to be here. They mark that first half and God again gives us specific number of days, 1,260 days. That's Revelation 11:3. Then, in regard to God hiding away Israel, which we're going to hear about in that second half of the tribulation, in the great tribulation, it says in 12:6, she, Israel, has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the other half of the tribulation, the great tribulation period. Again, references right out of Revelation. But if you want to read more about that, you can go to Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22. And God talks about that very specific thing. He's going to call them out in the middle of the tribulation. He's going to say, when you see these things, the abomination of desolation, flee, don't turn back, don't go get anything, go. And God's going to take them and whisk them away to Petra. And he's going to hide them there. Again, this is a 7-year period of time. So God has been so specific, again, in the numbers and what he wants us to understand. And we should be able to look at this book and say, this thing is unfolding just like he laid it out. He gave us a divine timeline and many other time stamps throughout this thing that we would not be confused about its order and its rolling out. But here's the difficult part. Catch this and you're way ahead of most. The truth is the book of Revelation is strongly chronological, but it has some inserts, or they've been called intervals, or they've been called interludes. I call them thought bubbles. It's like you're following this timeline along and all of a sudden, boom, up pops a window and it says, I have more information for you about this event. But this information is one, maybe heavenly in its vision. Number two, this information needs some background, so I'm going to go back a little bit, and then I'm going to bring you forward to this point. And so these little thought bubbles pop up. And in particular, there's three, you could maybe look at four of them if you want to there, that drop into the scene, and we have to say, okay, so I was following the timeline, thought bubble popped up, I need to get some expanded information that will make this make more sense. And then the thought bubble closes and we get back on the line. That's big. If you get the thought bubbles in there, you will understand the chronology. You'll understand why they're there. And what I want to tell you about those thought bubbles is that they're not just random. They're not like, okay, we're following the storyline and woo, we're whisked away to somewhere that doesn't fit in this chronology at all. When the thought bubble pops up, one of them pops up and tells us about seven great personages or places of the tribulation. And when we hear about that, it goes back a little bit and gives us some history. But then it brings us to the point back where it was on the timeline so that we can insert that part and continue with the story. Does that make sense to everybody? If you get the thought bubbles and where they belong, you will do great. And you'll see they just expand our understanding. But they're not necessarily chronological in order, yet they're not completely out of place. They're very specifically placed. So here's what I want to do. I want to spend the rest of our study today, and I want to go through a very quick review of the timeline of the book of Revelation. I want to tell you those events that are unfolding. I'm going to tell you when the parts are chronological or when they're a thought bubble or an interval. And if you have the notes, I tried to outline that very clearly. Because if you understand the outline of this book, this study is going to be rich for you. And next week we're delving into verses and we're going. Here we start in the beginning. The divine outline is going to be our base. Those three things again from Revelation 1:19. Section 1, the things which you have seen. All chapter 1. That's all of chapter 1 right there. The things which you have seen, which are the life, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus comes in this scene behind John and he talks to John from behind him. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. Revelation's going to cover that whole thing and he's going to tell him those parts. During that time, John testifies of Jesus to the seven churches and tells of a glorious vision of Jesus. It's one of those visions where you hear about Jesus and you go, wow, that is breathtaking. Some of the Old Testament prophets had those visions similar and we'll put them together. It's amazing. And then Jesus gives John instruction to write what he has seen, again, the parts he's seen, and to send it to the seven churches. And he is told the order of the events, which give us the three sections of this timeline, the divine outline. So hopefully we can all see section one is chronological in order. It fits perfectly where it's supposed to be, not out of place. Then he comes to section two, and he says the things which are, which again are chapters 2 and 3. This is the church age from Pentecost all the way to the rapture of the church. And this section includes the seven letters to the seven churches. Very pertinent for us, very relevant for our time to what God would say to us. They speak specifically not only to those churches, but I believe to the chronology of churches all the way up to the point of the rapture. Not everybody shares that view. We'll go through that when we get there. But again, very chronological. There's no real debate there, I hope. Section 3, the longest section, the things which will take place after this, chapters 4 through 22. And this starts with Jesus opening the scroll, which is going to be the tribulation from verses 6 through 18. And it follows us all the way into eternity. The story forever and ever. The story that never ends. This is it. This is where we have to pay close attention to the intervals or to those thought bubbles, the things that will provide that rich supplemental information and are not necessarily chronological. So here's where we go. Chapter 4 and 5. John shows the heavenly vision where no one is worthy to open the scroll until Jesus appears. And John is weeping. I mean, they're in torment and Jesus is here. This is the chronological setup taking place that will open up the whole tribulation period all the way to the end of this book. Chapter 6. This covers the seven seal judgments. We're going to find three sets of judgments, seven seals. We're going to find seven trumpets and then seven bowls, these judgment periods. And here is that setup of the seven sealed judgments, but it's going to stop after six of the seals have been opened. Very chronological. It's going to take a break. And here we insert our first thought bubble or our first interlude or our first insert here in this part. And it's going to introduce for us again 144,000 Jewish male virgin evangelists, which are going to preach the gospel during the first half of the tribulation. A very powerful part. And it's going to show us something that is super fun. It's going to show us a mass multitude of people who can come to salvation during the tribulation period. Some people say that there will be no salvation in the tribulation period. They need to read the book because that's not what the book says. There will be a mass multitude and it's going to show them to us here in chapter 7. And I think God inserted this between the sixth and the seventh seal because he knew we needed some good news. He knew we just needed a little reprieve. He says, man, I'm going to show you some things. You're not going to like these things. But let me show you. There's some good stuff happening. There's going to be 144,000 who are going to revive the place of the Jewish people again, God's chosen people, and set them on course through the tribulation period. I'm going to show you the mass multitude who are going to come into salvation. I love that. And he sets all that up. Thought bubble. There it is, right in the center. Now in chapters 8 and 9, he's going to return to the chronological order, and he's going to show the last seal, or the seventh seal, which is going to be opened. And when it's opened, it leads us right into the seven trumpet judgments. During this period, God allows Satan to torment the earth. And you'll see that in particular in the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments. So again, chronological in order. Chapters 10:1 through 11:14. Here's another interlude, another thought bubble that pops up. This introduces an angel who is standing on the sea and on the earth, and he's got a little book, and he's going to give it to John that says, man, I'm not holding back my wrath any longer on the earth. It's a big piece. It says, my wrath is going to be poured out. Message from God being given to John through this angel. And it's going to introduce to us two witnesses that are standing at what I believe is the Wailing Wall, and they're testifying day and night about who Jesus is, about salvation through our God. So again, a very big piece. And this section is not entirely chronological. But what I want you to see is that that angel who comes down is announcing that the great tribulation, that last 3.5 years, is taking place. And that those two witnesses, again, are resurrected after being dead for 3.5 days and taken up to heaven because they won't be here for the great tribulation period. So this insert is put here because we are right at the halfway point of the tribulation coming into the great tribulation. And this is supplemental information that we need to know. God is saying, I'm not holding back any longer. And he's taken these two witnesses out. This is introducing to us a very important piece which is coming, which is the great tribulation period. Then we come back to 11:15 through 19. It's the final trumpet which is blown, and Jesus takes authority of everything to himself. Satan no longer has a position of authority. He's going to fight to the end, but he has no more authority. We're going to see a view into heaven. We're going to even see the Ark of the Covenant, the one that we haven't imagined where it's been for a long time. Again, completely chronological. Then we come to chapters 12 through 13. It introduces seven key figures. So we've had three sets of seven judgments. Now we're going to deal with seven key figures, which are persons or people groups. And those seven key figures are going to be Israel, Satan, Jesus, Michael the archangel, saved Israel, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. The introduction of each of these is not focused on fitting chronology, but at the close of the introduction of each one of these individuals, it's going to take you to their place in the great tribulation. Again, they're not just thrown in there randomly at this point. As you're introduced to them, as it closes out, it's going to say, and this is their part. This is their scene. This is their time as the great tribulation unfolds. So very important as it's moving us again into that transition point. Chapter 14, here's our third interlude. And I'm going to stop interludes at this point, but it's just chapter 14. And it's which contains seven visions, which are kind of a panoramic view of the tribulation. But these are not chronological. These will be described actually in the chapters that come after 14. It's kind of like an introduction to these visions. And then they'll be fully expanded as we move forward into chapter 15 and beyond. And then as we come into chapter 15 through the end of 22, we're talking chronological stuff. It's going to stay in this order. Chapter 15 through 16, you're going to see the bowl judgments are poured out on the earth. This is, man, the great tribulation. Chronological. Chapter 17 through 18, the fall of religious, political, and financial Babylon. Chapter 19, the rejoicing in heaven followed by the second coming of Jesus to the earth for judgment. Chapter 20, Satan bound 1,000 years. Jesus reigns with the saints for 1,000 years. The great white throne judgment before the 1,000 years begins. Now, some people argue that that might be another interlude because it happens before the 1,000 years and it's listed afterwards, but those are all grouped together. That's how they were meant to be. It's all a time period. It's chronological. And then chapters 21 through 22, the new heavens and the new earth. That's it. That's the layout of this book. And of course, you can add all kinds of pieces to it. But I hope you see, chronologically, we're starting at a point. We're moving. We have a thought bubble to expand that point. We come back to it. We're moving. We have a thought bubble to expand it. We come back to that point. And we're moving all the way into eternity. It's unveiling, not hiding, not playing hide and seek with God's plan. He wants us to understand it. But there's one more main point that we're going to make, and then we're going to close out today. We've got to cover this. This is huge. It's the main point. Although this book speaks of what will happen when demons move men to kill one another, and they're going to do that, and when the sea turns to blood, and when the four angels are let loose in the river Euphrates, these demonic angels, and when the false prophet sets up a one-world political, religious, and economic system. Although we're going to read about all of these things, this is not what the book is about. This is not the revelation. Don't get stuck there. For a matter of fact, we won't be stuck here for any of that. That all happens in chapters 6 through 18, and folks, we're gone. We're not here at all. And that is not the revelation. The main event is about the one whom this book is written about. And it's stated right there in chapter 1, verse 1. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the main event. He is the main everything. For he is the head over the church. He is the one who calls us up to be with him in 3:10. He is enthroned in heaven. He is the Lamb worthy to open the seals. He is the one who will seal the 144,000 and bring salvation to a mass multitude. He is the one who can preserve the two witnesses, giving them power to consume their adversaries and then to raise them up after 3.5 days. He is the one who is able to cast Satan down and destroy him. He is the one who will preserve Israel and Petra for 3.5 years. He is the one who sends the angels through the heavens proclaiming the gospels and warning men not to take the mark of the beast. He is the one who will judge the world. He is the bridegroom to the church. He is the rewarder of those who love him. He is the one who sits on the great white throne and makes judgment. And he's the one who makes all things new. It's him. It's all him. It's him in the revelation of this book. Don't get sidetracked with all those things. Because everything I just read for you all comes from the book of Revelation. In order. These are the things that he is going to do. Without him, there would be none of this. And there would be none of us. We would have been doomed forever. It's the book about him. It's all that he's going to do. It's our hope. It's our future. It's everything. And so as the church, we just jump to the end. Revelation 22:20, and he says, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you. We're such a privileged people, Lord. First of all, that we would be saved. That you would allow us to come into salvation. And that offer is made for every man, woman, and child alive. We know that to be true. And Lord, the fact that you have pulled us in and loved us and allowed us to come into your kingdom is amazing. The fact that you have given us your word, that we might understand it, that we might know your plans for us and for eternity and for everyone. And Lord, that as we stand here today, a people born in this generation, which you've chosen for us, we have a viewpoint that's unlike any other in all of history. That we can see things unfolding. We can see things that have unfolded, that have made this book very clear to us. And Lord, we are so blessed because we know that your plan includes forever, and it only gets better for us from here. Lord, you're amazing. We just love you, Lord. We are so grateful. We just pray that for each one of us today, as we've heard the introduction, we've understood maybe your book a little better here, your revelation, Jesus, your unveiling, your plan for us forever with you. We just pray, Lord, that you would quicken this information to our minds, quicken it to our hearts so that we could remember it and that we could be changed by it, affected as we move. Bring up our level of excitement, our ability of understanding and communication. And Lord, help us to be those who are not ignorant of the word, but will help others learn the word. Our excitement and our enthusiasm would cause us to be able to pull someone aside and say, could I help you understand what you're reading? Like Philip, as he was going down the road with the Ethiopian eunuch. Lord, let us be those who say, may I help you understand? Lord, we just love you. We're so grateful. And if you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I got to tell you, all the things that are going to unfold out of this book, man, there's some ugly stuff coming up on the earth. There's ugly stuff on the earth, but it's going to get a lot worse. And for those who love Jesus, it's going to get a lot better. There's one of two camps. Everyone's heading to Jerusalem or they're heading to Babylon. Jerusalem is our God and King's place. And Babylon is the world. If you've been heading through Babylon all of your life, would you turn around, point toward Jesus, say, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sin and I ask you to be my King. And turn your feet toward Jerusalem. Enjoy this study with us as we start looking at what God has prepared. And follow after him with all of your heart. It's not complicated in receiving him. You just ask him to be your Lord. Father, we thank you again. We lift it all up to you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.